Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to follow me. You have to take up your cross. You have to die to yourself. If you want to be my disciple, you've got to follow me. Not do your own thing, but do what I've called you to do. But there's something very interesting about the Bible, at least to me, is that the Bible is very honest. We see the transparency of the heroes of the faith. We see their good sides, and we also see their flaws. We see their weaknesses. We see how they mess up. Throughout the entire Bible, we see how they are flawed individuals. You know, I think that's a good thing when we, as a family, as a congregation, as individuals, can be transparent and to be real. If we can really demonstrate who God wants us to be before others, that it's not, oh, bless God, everything's great and wonderful, and not that we mope, oh, man, life really stinks and is terrible as well, but somewhere in the middle ground where we can be honest that life hurts at times, that life is difficult, and we've got to be real, and we're not always on a high. Everything's not perfect. Everything's not good. We go through difficult seasons. Peter said that he wants us to have joy. Joy that's sustainable, but he even admits, he says, there are times we go through valleys and difficulties where it becomes more difficult to have that joy. We're going to look at the life of Peter again. I think we can relate to our own personal failures when we see his wrong choices. There are times in his weakness he makes bad choices, and there's sometimes in his strength where we looked at, he said, though others may deny you, I will never do it. And in his self-confidence, in his pride, he fell a number of times. He spoke up in his self-righteousness, and failure was just right around the corner. In Luke 22, we see the final hours of Jesus' life. We see he's gathered for the Passover. He's meeting with his disciples. He's been sharing with them a number of things. He's been talking about his death, and they really didn't comprehend it, even his resurrection. He institutes the Lord's Supper at this point. In a few minutes, he's going to go out and pray in the garden. Father, let this cup pass from me. He understands that death is imminent. It is right around the corner, and he begins preparing his disciples. Much of the Gospels actually deals with the final week of Jesus' life and the final hours. It's here in Luke chapter 22 that a passage is not referred to in the other Gospels. We only see it here in Luke. And I want you to see verse 31 of Luke 22. Look at verse 31. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And then look at verse 32. But he said, Satan desires you. He wants to destroy you. But, look at verse 32. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for demonstrating reality with your disciples, because we relate to weakness. We relate to our own failures. God, we come before you today not as individuals that are righteous in and of ourselves, but only through the cross of Jesus. And we claim that identity today. We are saints before you, but at the same time, we fail you so often. God, help us to see that failure is not final, that it's part of the journey. It's a snapshot, and it's not the whole movie. And help us to get back up, because you were there for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is talking about his soon death with the disciples. He's telling them where he's about to go. This is a grueling time in his own life. Even though he has come to the earth for this purpose and he's lived a sinless life for this reason, in the final moments of his life, he realizes it's going to be much more than the physical suffering, but the sin of the world is going to be placed on him. He's going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sin of the world is going to be placed upon the Son of God, and God the Father will forsake the Son. The only moment in time throughout all eternity past and all eternity future, the Father and the Son are going to be separated. And in this heaviness of the hour, Jesus is asking the disciples to pray for him, but something really amazing happened. Look at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, among the 12 disciples. They were arguing. What were they arguing? Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Could you imagine a point in your life when you go to your best friends, the people that you need help from, and you say, hey, I need you right now. Can you help me in this area? But instead of being concerned about you, they're focused on themselves. That's what's going on. Jesus says, I'm getting ready to go to the cross, and these guys are arguing who is the greatest. Remember in John 13 at the beginning of the Passover that Jesus comes on the scene and he takes the towel and the basin and he washes the disciples' feet. And as he washes their feet, he says to them, I'm here to serve you. Remember, they were arguing who was the greatest. Even look at verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. This is Peter. And he says, Jesus, I want you to know, I'm not sure all that you're talking about. I realize something bad's going to come, but I don't mind going to prison for you. I will even die for you. Remember, he said, though others may deny you, I won't do it. See, in his self-confidence, he becomes a failure. But through repentance, it leads to restoration. And so Jesus is talking to Peter here. And in verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon. I mean, I can just imagine the sorrow in his voice at this point, maybe shaking his head, you know. There are other times that God is trying to get people's attention. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Or Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about many things. You're worried about all kinds of things. And so he looks at Peter here and he just says, Simon, Simon. He doesn't call him Peter at this moment. He calls him by his old name. Peter was his apostolic name, that he is going to be the foundation upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and Peter and the apostles and the prophets are going to establish the church. Peter, the rock. But he doesn't call him by that name. He calls him by his earthly name, his original name, Simon, Simon. Peter feels he's better than he is. And so Jesus just says, hey, Simon, what's going on with you? And notice the next thing he says, Simon, Simon, behold, pay attention, look at this. Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan desires you. That's an interesting statement. You see, we have enemies in this world. We have something called the flesh. The flesh is those lust and desires that we all have within us. Those things that lead to anger, those things that lead to sinful conduct, selfishness, those things that what we want, right? Only by pride comes contention, the Bible says. That's the flesh. That's what builds up within us when we don't get our way, when we get cut off on 95. It's the flesh that comes up. And like, you can't treat me that way. Or when the boss says something critical of you in front of others and the flesh rises up, or we get upset about things. That is an enemy that we all possess. But there's other enemies that we have. There's the world as well. Not the people of the world, but the world system is when the Bible talks about love not the world. There's a world system that's around us. And some people say, oh man, I don't like anything about politics. Well, what's the problem? The problem is that sinful people lead that. Or I don't believe in organized religion. What's the problem? Well, the problem is that sinful people are a part of it. When people are looking for, you know, a perfect church, it's probably a good idea you don't join it, because if it were perfect, then you'd mess it up anyway, right? So we understand that the world system isn't good either. And that's an enemy. It leads us, those outward temptations, those desires that we have from the inside and the opportunity from the outside. The world and the flesh are our enemies. But there's a third. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Peter, Satan desires you. Now, there's some people that get caught up and they see a demon in every corner, and everything is about this spiritual realm, and I think we can go too far. But if we're not careful, everything becomes the visible realm, and we forget that there is an enemy that's out there in the spiritual being, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Satan desires you. He doesn't just desire Peter. And what I'm told in the original language here, the word "you" is just not to an individual, but it's plural. He was talking about all the disciples here. Satan desires all of you, and it would refer to us as well. Satan desires us. He wants our destruction, just like he did with Job. You remember the testing that Job went through. Satan wants our destruction. But God allows it to test us, to prove us, to grow us, so we can learn, so we can improve. Just as a teacher offers tests to the students so they can improve and grow, just as a coach puts his players through tests so they can do better, God allows tests in our life, not that we would fail, but that we would improve. On the one hand, Satan is wanting our destruction. On the other hand, God is using those events and circumstances that we can become better. That through those testings, we become more of what God wants. And whether it's the world on the outside, or the flesh on the inside, or the devil that hates us because he hates God, and we're created in the image of God, and he wants our destruction, we have enemies. He cannot take our soul, but he can harm our testimony. He cannot take our salvation, but he can steal our joy. He cannot destroy our relationship with Christ, because if we are one with Christ, we'll never lose our salvation, but he can put a wedge into our communication with him. Satan has desired to have you, Peter. And Satan wants our destruction as well. We realize that there are spiritual battles going on in this world. That when temptation comes up in our life, it is a spiritual battle, and we need spiritual strength. Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. What is that a reference to? Well, you have the harvest taking place and you have the wheat, but it's no good until that wheat, those stalks, are beaten or crushed. And at that point, the seed separates from the stuff that's no good. And then they begin to throw it up in the air, and the wind takes the pieces that we can't eat. It blows them away, and what drops is the wheat that becomes the food that we could have. And Satan is trying to crush us. And he's tamping down upon us. He's beating us. He wants our destruction. He desires to sift us as wheat. And God says, you know what? I'm going to allow some of this. I'm going to allow some difficult circumstances. I'm going to allow some difficult relationships. I'm going to allow some situations to come in and test. But this isn't for your destruction. I am just using Satan as a tool right now to make you better, that we can have that wheat that is productive. And what we think Satan is doing to destroy us, God wants to use to strengthen us and make us more like him. It is at those points that we do not quit. We just keep following after Jesus. Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. But God just wants to blow the chaff away. Satan tries to separate us. He thinks if he can beat us and separate us that he's going to win. He wants to keep us from church. He wants to keep us out of the Bible. He wants to keep us away from relationships that encourage us and build us up. But God is just separating us for our good. Satan, has he ever whispered in your ear, you're no good, look what you did last night, look at the thoughts that you had, look at the actions, look at the people that you were hanging around, you don't deserve to be in church this morning, what are you even doing here? You're a failure, you're a loser, you are unworthy. Those thoughts Satan puts in our ears, you're just a sinner and you're always going to sin, and you can't not give into that temptation. You will always do that. He tries to isolate us. He plays tricks in our mind. There is a battle in our mind. And Peter says, not me. It's not going to happen to me. It might happen to others, but it's not going to happen to me. And in his self-righteousness, he fails. It's interesting to me later when Peter writes 1 and 2 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, notice what the Bible says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I can just picture when Peter is writing this down, he remembers Satan desires you to sift you as wheat. Yeah, I failed right before the crucifixion of my Lord, but I have learned from my failures. I have learned through my testings. When I messed up, I was able to get back up. I understand who my enemy is. I understand that I cannot trust myself. I cannot think too highly of myself. I do not expect in myself, because when I do, I fail and I fall and I deny the Lord. I'm crushed at those moments when I do that. Have you ever felt entirely crushed because of your own moral failures? And others may want to hold it against us. Maybe you even want to beat yourself up the rest of your life. But we don't have to stop there. See, 1 Peter is a book of suffering. If you ever read through the book of 1 Peter, it's all about going through trials and temptations and testings and moments in our life when we feel like quitting. That's what Peter was writing in that book. A couple verses, as I was thinking about 1 Peter, I looked at several of these verses. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, that the trial of your faith, you see, your faith is on trial during those difficulties, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, when you go through a test, God wants to be glorified. Satan wants to use it to destroy you and to devour you. God wants to use it to bring him glory. Now, when Peter was trusting in himself, he was going to fail. But when he could trust in God, he would succeed. In 1 Peter 4:12, the scriptures go on, beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Hey, don't be surprised when we as Christians go through issues. Remember, we have three enemies. What are they? The world is our enemy. It's not your friend. It doesn't want to help you to get right with God, to do the right kind of things. It wants you to follow your heart. It wants you to go your own way. It wants you to do the own thing. The world is our enemy. The flesh is a problem. Don't listen to your heart. Don't do your own thing. That is not going to get us to where we want to go. And the devil, those enemies that we have. So don't be surprised when a fiery trial comes your way, as though some strange thing is happening to you. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. You see, we want to bring God glory. That's the purpose. And he makes this statement a few verses later in verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. When you're going through suffering and you want to isolate, you want to hide, you want to do your own thing, you want to go out to places that you shouldn't be, no, commit yourself to him. Don't trust in yourself, but trust in your God. Why would we do that? Well, look back at verse 31. How is Peter restored here? How is he reconciled to God? Well, look at verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, pay attention here. Satan has desired to have you. See, he wants your destruction, that he may sift you as wheat. But look at verse 32. But. That's a great word. But I have prayed for you. Jesus knew that Peter was going to fail. He knew that Satan was going to crush him, that he was going to go through some very difficult times where he was going to deny the Lord. I don't know him. I don't know him. And if you read through the gospel accounts, the last time he says, I don't know who this is. When Jesus is standing before those that were going to crucify him, Jesus looks over and he gets the eye of Peter. Could you imagine the shame that he's going through? Jesus looks at him and he says, but Peter, I am praying for you. The you in verse 31 was a plural word where Satan desires all of you, but he's being very specific and he doesn't call him Simon here. That's really neat. I didn't realize that until I was reading through some commentaries and said, Simon, Simon, kind of, he's like, remember your humanity, but Peter, I am praying for you. Remember who you are. You are Peter. You're not just Simon. You're not a loser. You are Peter the Rock. You are the one that I have said you are a changed individual. And the reason is because I'm praying for you. You can't do it in your own strength, Peter, but I am praying for you. Can you imagine that? That God is praying for us? That Jesus, our Savior, is concerned with where we are and he wants our very best? Hebrews 7, verse 25 says this, wherefore he, talking about Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You are completely saved. Man, there are times in my life when I've failed God, going my own path, doing my own things. Like, man, how could a Christian do that? How could a saved person? But he says, you're saved to the uttermost. Now, when you mess up, you don't lose your salvation. You might lose your testimony, but you don't lose your salvation. You might lose your joy, but you don't lose your salvation, because he is doing something incredible. He saves us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus, the perfect human, is sitting on the right hand of the Father. And Satan, and that word Satan means accuser. And he's not a false accuser, but because he doesn't have to lie about us. But he goes and stands before God at times and he says, hey, look down there at Tim Wilcox. Yeah, the pastor at Choice Baptist Church. He's not living a very good life right now. He's got a wrong attitude. He's got some actions that aren't right. He's got some habits he needs to change. Look at him. And Jesus, our intercessor, says, Father, I got it covered through my blood. And he's a saint. He is righteous through me. And Satan accuses us, but Jesus intercedes for us. There's this spiritual realm where God's forgiveness is offered to us freely because of the cross of Jesus, because he is our mediator. He is our intercessor. As you go through the Gospels, especially through the book of John, after Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, he goes out and into the garden. He prays what really is called the Lord's Prayer. We call the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, right? But really our Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. It is referred to as his high priestly prayer. It's when he leaves the disciples and he says, guys, pray for me. My heart is heavy. He goes out. And in the midst of praying, God, Father, let this cup pass from me. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And in John 17, he begins praying for us. And it's in that moment of time that Jesus is talking to his Father. He has been there for his disciples, but he is getting ready to go to the grave. He's going to be dead. He's not going to be with his disciples anymore. And you know what he begins doing? He begins praying for them. John 17:9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He was talking about his apostles, his disciples there. I'm praying for them because I'm getting ready to leave them. I can't be with them any longer. So God, will you take care of them while I'm absent? A few verses later in verse 20, Jesus says this, neither pray I for these alone, the apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I'm going to pray for those that are going to believe what the apostles said. Now, who is that? That's us. He's praying for us. When he's getting ready to go to the cross, he's knelt down there and talking to the Father, and he says, God, I am praying for all those that will ever believe because they need me to intercede for them. I'm their mediator, not a pastor, not a pope, not a priest, not Mary, but Jesus. I pray for all those that will believe. And he prays that there would be unity. Verse 21, that they all may be one. He prays that we would be united with the Father and that we would be united with each other. He's praying for us. Remember Luke 22:32, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith doesn't fail. Now, Jesus knew that he was going to mess up. He knew he was going to deny him. But you know, failure is not final. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying that your faith does not fail. Remember, Jesus comes back on the scene. In Mark, he says this, to the woman, go get the disciples and Peter. He was being very specific. I want you to get Peter. And then when Peter shows up on the scene, when he said, hey, I'm going back fishing. I'm tired of this. I've messed up. I don't want to see the resurrected Lord. I am embarrassed about the things that I've done. I'm going back fishing. And Jesus comes back on the scene, as we saw last week, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. See, what does God call us to do? In Matthew 4, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. I want you to share the good news with others. If you really want to follow me, care for people. If you want to follow me, share the gospel with people that need to hear it. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Then feed my sheep. If we love God, we care for other people. If we love God, we're going to love other people. Feed my sheep. Minister to people. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on others. Fish for men. Feed my sheep. And then again, look at verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fails not. And when thou art converted, the word just simply means when you've repented, after you have messed up, he knew Peter was going to mess up, when you get back on track, you've fallen, but I'm going to help you get back up because I'm praying for you. You messed up, but I'm there for you. I'm interceding for you. Satan is accusing you, Peter. You are accusing yourself. The flesh is a terrible thing. The mind, it gets us thinking in all the wrong directions, and Satan wants to attack our thoughts, and we begin beating ourselves up as well, but I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, when you've got back on track, when you have been reconciled, here's what I want you to do. Strengthen your brethren. Now, don't make excuses for your failures. Don't ignore it. Don't blame others. Don't cover it up. Just simply repent. Make a life change. Get back up. It's just a snapshot in your life that we put behind us and we begin moving on. And now I want you to strengthen the brethren. You see, Satan has put events in our life to destroy us. Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But we have a loving Savior that prays for us. He does not want our faith to fail. He does not want us to become the identity of our failures. And he says, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Get back on track. You remember what happens to Peter? After he denies the Lord, after God restores him, after Jesus says, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? He preaches the greatest message that he had ever preached at Pentecost, where thousands of people hear the gospel. And he becomes a leader of the early church, and he's strengthening the brethren because it's the Holy Spirit that's empowering him and not himself. It's so easy for me to get caught up with what I can do, what I can accomplish. Here's my to-do list. Here's what I need to accomplish. Here's my calendar. This is what I feel I must do. And we get busy doing our own thing, thinking, I can do this. If it's big enough, I'll ask God, but I think I can take care of myself on this. Maybe in your high school, you felt like you could do that. Maybe in college, felt like you're fine. But you hear the things from the professors, you hear the things from others, you get the world, the flesh, and the devil start coming against you. But I want you to remember that God is praying for you. The Son of God is there as our adversary to pick us up when we mess up. And he doesn't come as this terrible, vengeful person that wants to push us down and he's upset. But he's there to pick us back up and to get us on track with him. And Peter, when you're converted, you see, that's key. When you have gotten straightened out, we all mess up, but we don't have to stay there. Do you remember playing sports when you were younger and maybe you struck out? The next time you get up to bat, you're thinking, oh man, last time I struck out. Oh man, I don't want to strike out. Oh man, and the ball goes by, strike one. Are you playing basketball and you're kind of messing up? And you're like, oh man, I kind of lost my mojo. Oh, what am I going to? And we're focused on our past failures. I remember when I started working for my dad's business in construction. And I was just beginning. I was very frustrated. It's kind of a skilled work that we did. And it seems very simple, but you kind of get into it. And it was very frustrating. And there were times like, man, if my dad wasn't the owner of this company, I think I'd go do something else, because I don't know if I'll ever figure this thing out. And I was watching a guy that he's called a journeyman, so he'd been in the trade for a long time, and he really messed up. And so I'm watching him, and I said, I didn't know the pros mess up. It was Danny Harris. Remember Danny and Dad? Old redneck country caulker. You know, that was a field our family was involved in. And Danny, he was up on a ladder doing this caulking around a window, and he said, we all mess up. The pros just know how to fix it. I was like, that's a good lesson. You know, we all mess up, but are we going to get it back on track? Are we going to swing again? Are we going to shoot the basketball again? Are we going to get back on track and do what God wants? You know, whether it's on a budget, you mess up, you get back on track. You're on a diet, an exercise program, you get back on track. You're reading through the Bible, you mess up, you get back on track. You're walking with God, and you face a couple difficult times, you just get back on track. When you are converted, you learn from it. And you don't just personally grow, but you bring other people along with you. You strengthen your brethren. See, that's what it means to follow Jesus. Not live a perfect life, but to become more perfect, to become more like Jesus Christ. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, when you're converted, this is what I want you to do. Strengthen your brethren. Let's help somebody around us. There's teenagers that your testimony can make a difference with. There's kids in our children's ministry that you can share about your life and how God has worked. You say, man, if they really knew some things about my past, no, what if they knew about Peter's past? Well, you know what? We do know, because that's what the Bible does. It deals with people's reality, their transparency, and they're not perfect people, and that's who God uses the best. You see, when we walk in church and we're not transparent, we're not real, and we pretend like everything is great in life, people don't connect with that. And so we see the great heroes of the faith have plenty of flaws, just like you and I. But you want to know the good news? But I have prayed for you. Isn't that a great message? Jesus is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Peter, the great leader, the spokesman for the apostles, messes up in an incredible way in front of his friends, in front of his enemies. But Jesus says, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Why? Because it's really not our faith. It's not our strength. It's not our righteousness. It's not our goodness. But it's through the strength of Jesus Christ when we lean on him. Yeah, our failure is not final. But our repentance leads to restoration and reconciliation. Friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but there's some things in your life, you know, it's not been pleasing to him. It's not bringing him glory. Feel like you're not passing the test. No, you haven't lost your salvation. Maybe your testimony's been harmed. Maybe you've lost your joy. But God still loves you. And he has forgiven you. Your sin was placed on the cross of Jesus, past, present, and future. And we will never be under the condemnation of those sins. It doesn't give us a right to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's what our baptism pictures. That we're dying to the old man to walk in newness of life. See, our flesh, the old nature, the old man, those wrong desires within us, the world around us, even the satanic forces are so limited because he is praying for us. Get back on track. Accept his forgiveness. It does absolutely no good to beat yourself up and to focus on it because Jesus was already beat up for every one of us. That's what the cross is about. It's time to follow him. Walk in obedience to him. Make that decision that if you messed up, you're going to get back on track. And if things are going great, realize that a trial and a test is going to come. Those fiery trials, think it not strange when they come upon you. But we accept it, knowing that Satan desires to crush us, but God is wanting to make us into a vessel that he can use to strengthen the brethren. Friend, if you're here today, you're not certain that you're going to heaven. Jesus loves you so much. He came to this earth and lived a sinless life that you and I could go to heaven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's not through a church. It's not through a baptism. It's not through our good works. But our faith in the finished work of Jesus. He died that our sins could be covered. He resurrected that we could have his righteousness. you've never accepted him. This is something I did as a 14-year-old. I said something like this: Dear Jesus, I believe John 3:16 that you love me. And I believe you died for me. The best I know how, I ask you to forgive my sins and take me to heaven when I die. If you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, Jesus is calling you today. Through his love and his forgiveness, through his death, burial, and resurrection, you can have new life. You can have his righteousness. Remember, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He does have his own, and he wants you to enter into his family today. Dear Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I believe you died for me, and I ask you to come into my life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for taking me to heaven when I die. Father, thank you for giving us this beautiful story of Peter. Because in and of ourselves, we have failures. But through you, we have strength, we have righteousness, we have love, joy, and peace. We ask that you would convert us today, that you would help us to change those areas in our life where we've been messing up. God, we turn those over to you. Grant us strength in Jesus' name.